On his way to Damascus, Saul, who later became known as Paul the Apostle, encountered Jesus Christ in some very special and dramatic form. You know the story, and it's an interesting story to see how God dealt with this man who had been dealing with the church of God in not necessarily a really good way. And you know the story, and I want us to take a look. Go with me to chapter 9 of the book of Acts, and we're going to read one verse. We could read the whole story, but it's very familiar. But let's draw some conclusions and take a look at from looking at just one verse. Verse 5, Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. And he said, Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" This is whenever he had been blinded. This is when he had been knocked down. And he knew something greater than he had just been involved in his life. And he recognized something very, very special, very, very dramatic here. And he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, boss? Who are you, master? You're greater than I." And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." And Paul had been doing that. "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." Who are you, Lord? We noticed that Saul thought he had been doing exactly the will of God. And this account, you can see that. We can also see from this account that Saul was stunned. He was shocked. He was entirely without an answer to the question Jesus posed to him. He didn't know what to say. Saul had been zealously defending what he thought was the truth of God. Now, I can go through and I can give you verses out of the Old Testament to look like that Paul would have been justified in doing what he was doing. That's not the point. That's not the purpose. But Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, meaning worker of God is what is indicating there. He knew, he came to a quick realization that what he had been doing was not what God was wanting him to do. So surely after rethinking this encounter with a divine Savior, Saul became suddenly, utterly ashamed of what he had been doing to the Lord and to the true followers of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. What would have been your reaction? How would you have reacted in that type of situation? Probably a great deal like Saul. Saul had put true believers, had been responsible, put it that way, for true believers to be put in prison. He had consented to the death of many of the saints of God. Stephen was one. He also had caused some of the saints of God, true believers of God, to blaspheme against God and the Holy Spirit. And now suddenly his Lord and his Master, Jesus Christ, is before him, struck him down, and has gotten his attention. And the realization is there, and he was suddenly utterly ashamed of what he had been doing. Also, Saul would have been ashamed of how he had misunderstood what he had read in the Scriptures, thinking that what he had been doing was correct. Suddenly, it was understood what he had been doing was a misunderstanding. It was not right. It was wrong. He also would have been ashamed of what he had been taught and what he had determined to do based on his misunderstanding of Scripture and the will of God. The word shame, and of course we have associated with the word shame, the word ashamed. The word shame has many uses in our language. It can be used to indicate a feeling of being restricted by some sense of disgrace. It can be used to indicate a sense of unworthiness attached to what it is that one has found them suddenly ashamed of. It can be connected with a sense of fear that one might get into a negative situation if one is associated in some way with what one is ashamed of. Shame can rise from a feeling of inadequacies. Shame can also rise from guilt of doing what is wrong or not doing what one realizes is right to do. Brethren, it is important for us to understand that feeling shame in and by itself is not necessarily always wrong every time as it appears in our lives. However, shame needs to be only temporary until we can do something to correct the situation appropriately. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with appropriately. Shame needs to be dealt with much like the sorrow that brings us to repentance. Go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorrow after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. And so we see shame needs to be dealt with a great deal like the sorrow that leads us to repentance. Very often, when we encounter shame in our lives, it is not our friend, it is an enemy. People tend to get trapped in shame. They tend to get stuck. They often fail to find an appropriate way out of shame. Even though I've already stated that we need to do that, it's very similar in the way of a sorrow that leads to repentance. So there is something we are to do. We are to get rid of it. We are to get it out of our lives. We are to move on and do it in an appropriate way. But all too often, we fail to find the appropriate way to get out of shame. Paul the Apostle experienced shame about his horrible errors. He thought he was right. It became very evident that he was wrong, even though he believed that he was right. And by the grace of God, Paul repented. God granted him repentance. He grew in enthusiasm with what to do about what God had determined as his will. Paul grew in that, and he grew in that in a very enthusiastic way. You could go through his life. We could cite example after example after example about how this man became much more enthusiastic about what truly was the will of God once he knew it, once shame was not there. Later, Paul went on to write about what he now was not ashamed of. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul the Apostle writing and saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Now, what is this power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes? The gospel. The good news. And all that that entails. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And then he concludes this verse by saying, "To the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In other words, it's offered first to the Jew, or to the Israel, to the family of Abraham on down, is what it is saying here to us as we really understand this. And then it is to all the world. To everyone else is going to be offered this plan of salvation that is explained, that is understood through the preaching, through the message of the gospel. Paul says, that I'm not ashamed of. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel of Christ? It's a question to think about. Back in the early years of the church, there was a lot of controversy over the gospel of Christ. And yes, there is also a great deal of controversy over the gospel today. And we all understand that there are many different teachings about what the gospel is. The gospel is this. No, the gospel is it. No, the gospel is it. No, the gospel is this. No, the gospel is it. And this is among the church of God. I'm not talking about, you know, other churches. I'm talking about within groups that we would consider brothers and sisters in Christ. But for the early believers, the gospel quickly became a challenge. For one thing, many believers began to see it as a source of danger to them personally, or to their families. I mean, can I see the hands of everyone here who's ever been thrown into the lion's den because you believe that Jesus is the Christ and the gospel message? I don't see any hands. They were. In the early church, people that we today would look back upon and say, these are our brothers and sisters way back, yeah, 2,000 years ago, but they're our brothers and sisters. They were thrown among the gladiators. They were thrown in the gladiator rings. They were out there fighting for their lives because they believed the gospel. The true gospel of God became intimately associated with suffering and grief and a great deal of loss. Many early believers heard of or personally witnessed the martyrdom of friends and relatives. I mean, we can go through. Paul is saying, hey, it's better not to even marry today. And the reason is because not that marriage was wrong. And there's been people who've written on this, not in the Church of God that I'm aware of, but there are people who've written on this not understanding at all what he was talking about. He was saying this because you get married and you're going to become a widow or a widower, or the person you're marrying is, because it's very likely that one of you are going to be dead because of the gospel. Some of the early believers took the suffering with rejoicing, as Jesus Christ had described to them. There are many places that Jesus talks about this. In Acts chapter 5, we find an example of this very thing. Go there with me if you would. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. Acts 5, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The his name, of course, is Jesus Christ. However, the faith and the courage of many was greatly challenged. I mentioned earlier, Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, persecuted the church of God, even causing some true believers to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit because they had been greatly challenged and they gave it up. And we look on it, we go, that's horrible. And it is. And Saul had to deal with that. And he did come to repentance, and God granted him the repentance, the forgiveness for having done those horrible things. But the fact is, let's not focus on Saul here or Paul here, but let's focus. Some gave up because of the challenges to face persecution, suffering, and grief and loss because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whereas we just read in Acts, some counted it worthy to suffer shame for his name. It's not shame, but that's the way the persecutors would have considered it. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Paul had to exhort and encourage the younger evangelist, Timothy, to not be ashamed also. This is not a criticism of Timothy. This is real. You have to look at what was going on at the time. But here is Timothy, a man, a servant of God, an evangelist of God. Apparently, and I use the word apparently, Timothy had succumbed to fear. Powerlessness. He felt powerless. And had begun to think, reason, make decision without using a sound mind. So Paul is encouraging him and is exhorting him at the same time. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 7. To put it in a modern day pep talk, it would be, buck up, guy, come on, let's get with the program here. And he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy, but God has given us a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind. Apparently, Timothy was so fearful and felt so not able to bear up underneath what he was being asked to do, needed this exhortation, needed this encouragement from this apostle who loved him. In verse 8, be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, without asking for comments or show of hands, many of us probably know 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. We have it as a memory verse. But did you know verse 8? Probably not. It's the focus of it. Be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be you partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power or the authority of God. Apparently, Timothy was ashamed. I mean, this is no criticism of this man. This man is a Bible hero as far as I'm concerned also. Because you know what he did? He bucked up. But he was challenged. And the challenge was very, very heavy, was very, very great. Now, without knowing the answer to this question, who in his family had been killed? I don't know. I don't know if anyone had. But I would be willing to say that I bet friends had, and maybe relatives. And he could have been next on the list, at least may he thought that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Because of the gospel. Because of what he believed. Because what he was willing to stand out in front of the common man and before the leaders and before kings, Paul was being persecuted because what he was willing to stand up and to preach. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am sometimes, when I get really feeling down, ashamed. Is that what he says? No. He says, however, or nevertheless, I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he, Jesus Christ, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So they put me to death. Paul gives us incredible summation of this. Okay, here's the options, guys. You put me to death, and the next moment, I'm in the resurrection in the kingdom of God. That's an okay thing. And if you don't, I'm going to keep preaching the gospel about Jesus Christ. So either way, this is a great thing. So you do what you're going to do. Was he ashamed? Of course not, because he believed. He believed Jesus. And he believed Jesus was and is the Savior. Do you ever find yourself being ashamed of the gospel? You see, Paul was not about to let shame shut down his fruitful ministry and preaching of the gospel. However, shame was shutting down good fruit, apparently, here in Timothy's life. That's why he gives him this swift kick, just like a loving father would do. And you know, so often, this is the case with some of us too. And there are no lions. There's no one that I know of that's being put in prison. There's no one that I know of is being beaten because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, or we can go out and we can, I'll use the term, personal evangelize with other people and tell them what we believe. But are we ever ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Shame produces reluctance. Shame undermines commitment and conviction. There are scriptural antidotes to being ashamed of the gospel. Now, why do you think that is? Because God knew some would be. And so he has recorded in the scriptures the antidotes for being ashamed of the gospel. See, God's got it all. He's got it all in place for us. He knows how we're going to react. We're human. We're flesh and blood and bone. And he knows that. And he knows that. He knows our frame. And he knows that we're but dust. He knows we're weak. And so he gives us antidotes to the fact that he knows that sometimes some of us are going to be ashamed of the gospel. So Paul wrote about one antidote to Timothy. It's still in 2 Timothy. It's in chapter 2. And it's verse 15. And some of us probably have this verse committed to memory. It's a good verse. Put it in the context of what we're talking about here today. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Spend time in studying the word of God. To put it in another context, study to understand more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it that we're to be preaching? What is it that we're to be telling people about? Why were there some people being put to death? Because they believed this and they told others. The reason that studying the Word of God helps rid a person of shame is that hearing the Word of God increases faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How does faith increase? By hearing the Word of God. How was Paul able to state that I am not ashamed? Because he was filled with faith, absolute faith and trust and confidence, knowing God and knowing who God was and knowing God was going to carry out what God said he was going to do. Were there going to be some that were going to be persecuted and put to death because of what they believed? Of course they were. Paul understood that. He had been thrown into the lion's den. And he walked out. Paul had been beaten numbers of times, shipwrecked, left for dead, all of these things. But his faith was God's in charge. And he believed God. We find another scriptural antidote in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed, because... I love it whenever he says, because, or therefore, or whatever, you have these kind of things, and you know that something big is going to happen. He makes a statement, then you go, and here's the reason why. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Powerful verse for as an antidote to shame. And this is one of these verses that we read and almost yawn going by it. And hope makes not ashamed. That's enough in itself. Because the reason that this is true, the reason that hope makes not ashamed is because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. We have that. Therefore, we can have hope. Or to put it in another term, therefore, we have hope. Therefore, hope makes not ashamed. God inspired Paul to write more about shame. Somehow, God knew his people would need exhortation on this subject. Romans chapter 9 and verse 33. Romans 9 and verse 33. As it is written, which means he's bringing something here into the New Testament that's already been written back in the Old Testament. So this is not a new thing. This has been already written about. This is something from the old and the new that we can gather. As it is written, behold, I lay Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. This is not a, oh, please don't be ashamed of Jesus, because this is who it's talking about. Please don't be ashamed. It says, it's not going to be. It's not going to be ashamed. Romans 10 and verse 11. Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Philippians 1 and verse 20. Philippians 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. It's a win-win. This is what Paul is saying. This is a win-win. I'm not going to be ashamed, but rather that I'm going to have boldness always. So now also Christ shall be magnified, shall be made bigger, blown up, not bigger than he really is, but make it so big that everybody can see it. And he says, in my body, in other words, the way I live, whether it's that they let me live, I'm going to continue, I'm going to preach Christ and make Christ even bigger than what they've ever heard him before, or they put me to death, Jesus Christ is still magnified in that. See, Paul had it right. He was not ashamed because he had the right focus. The right focus was Jesus Christ. If we are ashamed of him, we may surely find that he will be ashamed of us. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Mark 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Do we live in an adulterous and a sinful generation? Yes. So it applies to today too. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. When he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's a verse we don't want. We don't want this verse. We don't want this verse to be associated with our life. If we're ashamed of him and of his words, then he's going to be ashamed of us when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. Luke 9 and verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his father's glory and of the holy angels. It's written in two different accounts. Brethren, what we do not want is for God to be ashamed of us. God is preparing for us. He's preparing for us to be in his family, to be part of the family of God. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want to be ashamed of us. That's not what he's wanting. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He doesn't want to be ashamed. It's not what he's about. Words from God through the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John also exhort us as Christians to not be ashamed of God, of Jesus, so he will not be ashamed of us. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. What behalf? That we're suffering because we're a Christian. Do you ever think about if you were persecuted for being a Christian, for doing it right, that God is glorified? So therefore, that's why it's very important that we not be ashamed I mean, that's what the summation of just this one verse is. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, because the end result is, let him glorify God on this for this reason. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what this verse is telling us. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, 1 John 2 and verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, not asking for comments now, but have you ever thought about that there is so much about not being ashamed in the Scriptures? Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Brethren, for many decades, some of us have been, I'm trying to be cautious, allowed, even encouraged, to not speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've been around and part of the church for years, you know that statement is true. Many have come to believe that the gospel is entirely under the command, under the direction, and under the responsibility of the ordained ministry. I do not mean any offense to those who have genuinely believed what they have taught others about this when it comes to the gospel, that they have taught that. I don't mean any offense to anyone who's ever taught that. However, silence on the subject of the gospel can be tantamount to being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ for us if we are not very, very careful. Over the years past, we were taught to be silent. In the past, there have been many who have attended the Feast of Tabernacles and were very careful to describe it as a church convention. I keep asking this question to get it in our thinking. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or when it comes to keeping the Sabbath, for example. It has been so easy for some to just say something very smooth, you know, very subdued in one sense, like, I'm just not available. Can you help me tomorrow do such and such? No, I'm not going to be available. And it's on Friday and they're asking you to do something on the Sabbath. And we said, no, I'm just not going to be available. Perhaps some have even worked on and tweaked their phrases just so in order to blur the truth of their trust in Jesus Christ. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Now, having said that, I also understand that wisdom dictates that no true believer should be pushy, should be prideful, or should be contentious when it comes to describing their faith in the gospel of God. I understand that. There is to be wisdom. Let each of us go before our God with honest and with pure hearts as we ask ourselves the big question. Am I in any way ashamed of the gospel of Christ? The answer is either yes or no. If we find we are ashamed in some way, no matter, you know, small or large, it's not the point here. In any way, if we find that we are ashamed in any way, the answer is change. Change. And not be. Perhaps we are not ashamed of the gospel, and that is awesome. You know, that's great. That's good. That's terrific if we are not, if we find the answer is, no, we really are not ashamed of the gospel. Great. That's wonderful. So what then? Does God expect us to do anything with the information that we have about the gospel? Does God expect us to do anything with our faith and trust in the gospel that has the power to save? Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Look at our lives, not someone else's, but look at our lives and ask the question, am I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? If the answer is no, thank God. Thank God, and continue. If we find in any way that we find, yeah, I am, then ask God to forgive us and change. I personally do believe, and I will state this for the record, I do believe there's been growth in this area for our group. How can we do better? How can we help other true believers do more in their lives? The world needs the gospel for salvation. The Bible's very plain. We're here. I don't mean we're here in this room on the Sabbath because of this group, but we believe that to be true. And so we are here and as part of the Church of God because we believe that statement to be true. So now, how do we go about this? What do we say? To whom do we say it? How do we speak it? What does it look like? What do we do when the gospel is rejected? Brethren, there are also many gospels being spoken in the world today. There are different gospels about what the gospel is being spoken in the Church of God today. How do we speak so the truth of the gospel gets through all of the chaos and untruths? I hope you see where I'm leading up to. We need to look into this area. And God so willing, there will be other sermons on this topic. We need to look into this. Not as a finger pointing that we're better than you or we're not as good as. It's not a comparison thing. It's where are we? Can we study this? Can we learn how to not be ashamed of the gospel of God? That's what I'm asking us to do. That's why I'm saying, I believe God will give us more information, more of the how to do this. And that's what I'm asking you to be studying in. And let's talking about it, let's praying about it, let's spending time together about this topic. I believe it is an extremely important topic. And I hope that after what we've seen in this introduction today, that you see it's an important topic also. We go to the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. And I will bless them. God bless you.